forgiveness. And I know you guys are here today and you're saying, Mike, I'm at church and I'm sitting here at church and, you know, and I'm here to celebrate who Christ is and what he's done. That worship, we just got through singing great songs, right? I mean, singing about the forgiveness and the faithfulness of God. But here's what I would say is too often what we do is we miss what forgiveness is about because maybe we're hanging on to some things that don't allow us to truly forgive the way we ought to. So there's times that we struggle with forgiveness. Let me read what forgiveness is. I found this definition. I thought it was good. There were some other definitions that were a little bit more succinct or, shorter, if you would. But this one, I thought, said a lot. And so what we're talking about today is finding forgiveness. Finding forgiveness. A lot of us, we know about forgiveness. We've heard about forgiveness. We even believe that there is forgiveness. But we've never truly found forgiveness or experienced it completely. And so look at what it says. So forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Let's go of negative emotions such as vengefulness with an increased ability to wish the offender well. All right, let's break that down for just a second. All right, forgiveness is the intentional. In other words, you intentionally do this. It's a choice that you make. And so it's an intentional and voluntary. In other words, you volunteer to participate. You volunteer to let go. You volunteer. In other words, you are saying, hey, no repercussions. I volunteer this to this process by which a victim, and that victim has been the victim of an offense, by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude. In other words, as believers, we say, well, I get that. I'm supposed to be changing. I'm supposed to be changing into being more and more like Christ daily. And so the Bible tells us that. Jesus teaches that we're to become more and more like him. And each day that we allow the struggles and the trials of life, even the wounds that we face, to shape us and to mold us into the image of Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was wounded for your sins, who was pierced for your sins. And so it says that undergoes a change. So there's real change. It's not just kind of going through the motions, not just kind of maintaining, but there's change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Lets go. In other words, releases things, lays them at the altar, if you would, but releases things, lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness, which is not ours anyway. God says that's his responsibility. With an increased ability to wish the offender well. In other words, to extend blessings. So think about all that definition just said. And then see if that really is how you live out true forgiveness. See, that last part, it says, with an increased ability to wish the offender, the one who hurt you, the one who wounded you, a blessed life. Maybe understanding. Maybe that they would find forgiveness for what they've done to you. Maybe that you would want them to experience something different. Maybe true change the way you've experienced it. Instead of walking around and moving through life with bitterness and anger and resentment and hate and rage towards that person who has offended you or wounded you, you begin to experience true forgiveness and you extend true forgiveness. See, what happens is, most of us in this room, like I said, we'll say, well, I understand, we're supposed to forgive. I know that Jesus forgave me and I'm supposed to forgive others. But Mike, you just don't understand what I went through. You don't know the situation. I don't, but God does. And his word teaches us over and over and over that we've got to let those things go. And so here's the thing. It's like Angela was talking about. She was forgiven. She goes, thank God I'm forgiven. And I was able to work through some things. And it's this journey that I've been on. And she goes, and through this progression, I got hurt at times and I got wounded at times. But now God's allowing me to use those things that I went through to help others walk through those same pitfalls. So here's where we're going to start. Number one, hurts cause reaction. Hurt causes a reaction. So some of the simple ones and the ones that we use often are kind of like, if you touch a hot stove or a muffler or something like that, when you touch it, it's like, whoa, that's hot. Mm. Or maybe you go to sip some coffee this morning. Maybe you got a really hot cup of coffee. You went to sip it, like, whoa, that's too hot. You got to blow in a little bit. So there's a reaction. There's a physical reaction, right? There's a physical reaction to hurt or to pain or something like that. Our bodies are designed that way. And so hurt causes a reaction. This is not just true physically. It's also true emotionally. There's reactions that we have whenever we're wounded emotionally or relationally or in some way. It's not just the physical. One of my favorite pictures of this, or one of my favorite images that I think of, is how many of you guys have seen Elf? Anybody seen Elf? We've only seen it like 100,000 times, and they're only going to show it about 100,000 times this coming Christmas, right? Or Thanksgiving, or from Thanksgiving to Christmas. But in Elf, you remember whenever he goes to the doctor and they're checking the DNA to make sure that it's his son, and they're going to do what? They're going to prick his finger, right? And so he's checking out everything. He's eating cotton balls, everything. And by the time they hit that finger, pow, and he's like, what? You know, he freaks out. You know, and then a little bit later, he's sitting out there, and he's talking about how my finger has a heartbeat. How many of you guys can relate to that? You've been there. How many of y'all, I mean, hopefully there's none of you. I asked this in the first, any of y'all like getting your finger pricked? And a couple people raised their hands like, man, y'all are sick. What the heck's wrong with you? But that, just that little, and all of it, and they've even got a little contraption that they will come up, and it's kind of a, it's like it catches you by surprise. You know it's coming. And some of you are even like, ooh, I don't want it to do it. And all of a sudden, pow, it hits it. And then I get just a little bit of blood, and you're okay. You survive. But for some of you, you freak out. Number one, because there's so many nerve endings right there. That's one of the most sensitive areas that you've got. And you're, pow, you're hitting it with a little thing that sticks it. It pricks it. It causes it to bleed. And so most of us, we react. Some of you start reacting before it ever gets there. You start wigging out like, man, I don't know. I don't really want to get my finger pricked. Are they going to do that to me today? And you start wigging out, kind of getting weird. And then maybe if it's not the finger prick, it's the shot. They walk up, they pull it up, they shoot some up in the air. And you're looking at that and you're going, man, that's a long needle. And you start wigging out. And I hope none of y'all passed out me just talking about a needle. Because there's people that do that too. And so then they run it into your arm and you go like, oh my gosh. Well, it's not as bad as I thought it was going to be. But maybe it was really thick. And all of a sudden you feel like, man, it felt like you hit me with a sledgehammer. I remember we were going on a mission trip one time and I had to go get some shots to go into a certain country we were going into. One of them, when they gave it to me, dude, it felt like they hit me with a hammer. And then, you know, it quit hurting. And then another one they gave me didn't hurt at all. But the next day I couldn't hardly turn the steering wheel on my car. You know, it's like, so there's reaction physically. But here's the thing, is those things usually heal. Now, there's sometimes we may have a scar, we may have a wound, you know, that takes longer to heal. And there may be some things that maybe we just can't do that we used to do. But what happens is there is a reaction physically. And I want you to hear me on this. There is a reaction emotionally and relationally and spiritually when we're hurt. And so maybe an offense or a sin has taken place and left you wounded. You know, we're talking about forgiveness, and so one of the things we have to talk about are the wounds. But a lot of times we don't want to talk about the wounds. There's some of you in here today that probably your marriage has been struggling. And every time that, you know, one wants to bring up something, you go, I don't want to talk about it. And so we have that tendency. Maybe you're a teenager in here, or you're a young person, and your mom and dad say, hey, listen, I want to talk to you about something. You're like, I don't really want to talk about it. And so what we do sometimes is we kind of put everything at arm's length. We really don't want to talk about it. But here's the thing, it's not going to get better until you do something. Until you make some adjustments, make some changes. It's not going to go away. Some things just don't go away. And so we're reluctant to deal with issues sometimes because it's an inconvenience. Or maybe it's uncomfortable. There's times that I'll meet with families or someone who will come to me about a situation. I'll like, you know, and I'll say, you know, I can help you in some ways, but you really need to go to a professional counselor, someone who's trained to deal with that. And they're like, well, you know, counseling's so expensive. Or, you know, maybe it's a marriage and they'll say, well, counseling's so expensive. And I'll tell you, this is cheaper than divorce. And it's better for you than divorce. And it'll help you to deal with some things and maybe even go back and deal with some and unpack some things that are way back. That your marriage is just a symptom of a deeper issue. And so I want you to understand, I'm not saying these things to try to open up wounds in here today. My prayer all week has been, God, if there are any wounds opened up, I pray that it's only your Holy Spirit that does that. Or at least it's something that reveals these areas that are hurt so that we are willing to get the help that we need. You know, there's times we'll have an injury or something like that and we don't want to deal with it. I've got three boys. I got one's 21, 17, and 14. And so I've thrown a baseball and a football a lot. And so we would always kind of joke through the years about, you know, when my arm was going to wear out or give out. Well, it was this past year. I've thrown baseball, you know, and coach teams. So I'm not only throwing to my kids, I'm throwing to other kids and throwing batting practice and all that stuff. And so my arms, you know, this past year got to where I could not throw. I mean, it would just kill me to throw it. And even at times, even here in worship, man, I'll go to throw my arms up and I'm like, well, that doesn't work. This one, I have to use this one. You know, and And so I went to a doctor, went to an orthopedic, and he said, well, let's try some therapy and see if we can't get it, you know, working. And he said, if not, he said, probably going to have to go in and do surgery. May have to go in and clean a little gravel out of that joint there and maybe see if there's a tear or something like that and kind of get you patched back up. And I thought, all right. So I did the therapy, and it was still hurting, but I was like, you know, I really don't want to have surgery. I don't want to have to deal with all that. Kind of an inconvenience. And plus, I'd heard that the therapy is kind of tough, you know, when you come out of the surgery. And so maybe being a chicken or whatever, I was like, you know, I don't want to have to deal with that. And so I said, well, I'll just do it after hunting season because I want to be able to shoot my gun, and I want to be able to hunt with my boys and make memories and all that kind of stuff. And so till hunting season comes and goes, and then I thought, well, you know, I'll do it just after hunting season and get it kind of fixed back up. And then all of a sudden, I was like, well, I'll just wait until after turkey season. You know, turkey season's in March. That's in the spring. I thought, well, I'll wait until after that. And then it got to the summertime. I was like, man, I don't want to have to deal with that. With summer, you won't be able to go to the lake or, the, you know, whatever. And so I kept putting it off. Well, I still hadn't had surgery on my shoulder. And I'm probably going to have to do that. But it's one of those things that, you know, you just go, well, man, I don't want to have to deal with all that. And what I'm saying is there's some of you in here that you've got emotional wounds. You've got relational wounds. You've got some spiritual wounds that you're saying the same thing about. I know I really need to deal with that because my marriage is not going to get any better. And I realize, you know what, that my relationship with my mom and dad is not going to get any better. And I realize that my relationship with my kids are not going to get any better until I deal with that. But you know what, I just really don't want to. And so here's the thing, you'll be like me. You won't be able to use that arm the way you want to. And that area of your life won't be healthy. So you can keep putting it off, and you can keep putting it off, and you can hope that it goes away, and it won't. Or you can let God begin a healing process in those areas. Unhealed wounds are like landmines. Unhealed wounds are like landmines. You don't see it coming. The wound gets triggered and kaboom, an explosion or overreaction and sudden withdrawal takes place. Just this past week, you know, I heard our government's, you know, giving a lot of money to one of the nations where there's all these landmines. You know, and if you remember, Princess Diana was always, you know, a part of trying to remove the landmines that had been planted all over the world, you know, in war zones and stuff like that, because kids would be playing with a ball and happen upon a landmine and get blown apart. But here's the thing is, these landmines that I'm talking about aren't in another part of the world. They're in your heart. They're in your life. And every once in a while, somebody will do something to set that bomb off and you just explode all over somebody. And it's because you've got these wounds that are so deep-seated and so deep-rooted that you have never dealt with them and you don't want to deal with them because it might get a little bit messy. And you don't want to have to revisit what may have taken place at some point in your life. You're just thinking, well, maybe it'll just go away, and it doesn't go away. And every once in a while, somebody will touch that wounded area and set you off. And so these unhealed wounds blow up and destroy not only us sometimes, but they destroy the people around us. They destroy the relationships that we're trying to have, that we want to be healthy, we want to be godly, we want to be right. But we're still walking around with these wounds, and every once in a while there's a bomb going off. So unhealed wounds can come from some different areas. And one is an unhealed wound can come from childhood. Maybe your childhood. You know, we live in a culture that is sexually saturated. Pornography is exploding in our nation and around the world in a lot of ways. And so it's one of these things where it's this disease, it's this thing that is addictive. And people, it's not just men, it's women, men, it's children, it's all kinds of people getting engaged and caught up in this sexually saturated culture that we live in. And what's sad is so much of that stuff will lead to things that happen in the home. Then there'll be drunkenness and drugs and stuff that are involved, and poor decisions are made. And someone becomes a victim. Someone's offended. Statistically, in this room, 1 in 4 girls, 1 out of every 4 girls, will be sexually molested. 1 out of every 5 boys will or has been sexually molested. And so for some of you, those wounds took place when you were a child. You were a victim. You were offended. You were violated by someone that should have been looking out for your best interests or taking care of you, but they didn't do that. They made poor decisions, selfish decisions, and you became the victim. And for some of you, you're living life as a victim. And there's that wound that's there that you've never really talked to anybody about. You've never kind of shared that with someone, and you're toting it around. It's almost like a secret wound that you don't want anybody to know. But Satan uses it just to beat you to death and to prod you and say, hey, it's your fault. And you know, if you hadn't have done this or you hadn't have done, and all of a sudden you begin to break down who you are. And you say, you know, I'm worthless, I'm this. And you let all that junk begin to contaminate who you are rather than being healed in that area and free in that area and be able to say, you know what? I am a child of the King. I am a child of God. You kind of see yourself a little bit different. And so I would just say that maybe you're here today and you're toting a wound around. Think about statistically. There's a lot of ladies in the room. One out of every four has experienced that. Guys, one out of every five. And so those are wounds that can affect you for a lifetime. The second one here is a poor job of parenting. A poor job of parenting. Now, here's what happens. You know, even with some of those wounds that take place sexually and, you know, and maybe it wasn't just sexual. Maybe it was verbal abuse. Maybe it was physical abuse. Maybe there was beatings that took place. You know, we've had people share testimonies about how they grew up and were literally physically beaten, almost to the point of death. So maybe there was emotional pain, there was relational pain, there was physical too, though. And so maybe you're here today and you're going, you know what, man, that's what I grew up in. That's what I had to deal with. That's what I had to overcome. And so there's pain that happens there, and sometimes those things kind of carry over, and it's, you just say, well, that's the way I was raised, and so you kind of carry that on. Some of the things that, you know, that person did to you, maybe somebody did it to them, and that's what was modeled for them. But let me just say this, poor parenting does have an effect on us. There's no doubt about that. But too often, and let me just say this, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Too often what we do is we live in that excuse that poor parenting is the reason that we continue in that pattern. Let me just say this to you. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, the Bible says that the old has gone, the new has come. That you are a new creation. That you no longer have to follow that pattern that maybe was given to you by your mom or your dad that was unhealthy and really sinful. You don't have to continue in that. You might say, well, Mike, I was just raised that way. You know, my mom and dad never taught me how to deal with finances or how to handle money. And so you can say, well, that's the reason. But here's the thing. There's plenty of things out there that will teach you how to do it and handle it in a way that honors God. God's Word will teach you how to do that. It just takes discipline and focus and structure. And so you can say that, and you say, well, Mike, I don't know how to deal with, you know, families. My mom and dad went through multiple divorces, so I don't really know how to have a healthy marriage. Well, God's Word will tell you how to do that, and there's plenty of people that will help you walk through life and begin to make the right decisions. So what happens too often is we blame it on our parents, and then we continue to live out that pattern because, number one, it's easier to do that than it is to work on our relationships and work on ourselves and get healthy. Let me read a passage to you. And we're going to talk about Jacob and Esau over the next couple of weeks. But Jacob and Esau are two characters or two people that we see in the Old Testament. And these are twin boys that even in their mother's womb, there was contention, there was fighting, there was, you know, kind of the contention going on within the mother's womb. That even the mom would go and ask God about it, and God would reveal some things to her. And so whenever they were born, there was a sense of, hey, one it was going to outdo the other. And let me read to you about Esau here, who his parents had some issues. This is out of Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. It says, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Now, let me just pause there for a second before we go there. Some of you guys in here go, oh, all right, I like Esau. Because Esau was the outdoorsman, he was the hunter, and there's a part of me that wants to line up. And you go, oh, Jacob, he was the mama's boy, he stayed at home, you know, he's probably doing video games, whatever. But here's what I want you to understand. Esau wasn't the leader he was supposed to be. He didn't lead the way he should have. He was very impulsive, made some poor decisions, but still, there was this contention between the two. So as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed the wild game Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So what's the problem here? Mom and dad have got what? Favorites. Mom and dad have got favorites. And here's the thing. Moms and dads, let me just say this. You may have a child that, you know, lines up more with your temperament, your personality, whatever, and you might tend to favor them over the other. But here's the thing. You've got to love them all the same. See, here we have a perfect heavenly Father. We just got through singing about Him a while ago. Never changes. He loves all of you with your different temperaments, different attitudes, different personalities. He loves you all the same. He sent His Son Jesus to die for what? All mankind. He didn't say, I'm just going to pick out the good ones, the ones that are kind of more like me. He said, I'll let Jesus, my son, die for the worst one. And so, Mom and Dad, we have to understand that, you know what? We can't have favorites. And one of the biggest struggles that we see is in a blended family, through the years, you'll have a family that comes with maybe children from a past relationship or whatever, and you bring them together, and then all of a sudden you've got this, well, you better do something about your boy, or you better do something about your girl, or your kids, and all this stuff, instead of our children. Now, is it hard to get there? Absolutely. But here's the thing is, whenever you've always got that mentality, those are your kids and these are my kids, and hey, we're just trying to do this marriage together, you're going to have problems. You're going to have some serious problems. But it's whenever you come together and say, you know what, God has brought us together as one, and we're one family. We may have children from different relationships, but you know what, we're one family. We're working together as one. That you're able to move towards that. That becomes good parenting. Poor parenting is having favorites or saying your kids, my kids type mentality. That won't ever work. And so here we see a poor job of parenting by Rebekah and by Isaac. It says, one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. And this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? In other words, hey, that's down the road. Not really worried about that. It's the here and now. Very impulsive decision by Esau. But Jacob said, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore on an oath, thereby selling out all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. And he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. The firstborn was a big deal. That's where the blessings were passed down. Think about this. This is Isaac. Isaac's father was Abraham. Abraham has passed on this blessing, this birthright, and everything to Isaac. Isaac's going to pass it on to his firstborn son. And it was a big deal. And so here Esau comes in. I'm starving. And some of y'all have heard your kids say that. They go, man, I'm starving. I have nothing to eat around here. You know, and I probably hear that every day. But most of us in this room have never, ever really been starving. You might have been hungry. You might have been hungry, but you've never been starving. Now, there's kids in the world today that will die of starvation. They will die of starvation. But there's some of you in this room that you always say, I'm starving, but you don't even know what it is to starve. You've got plenty of reserves, I'm just telling you. I'm there with you. I may say, I mean, I'm hungry, I'm starving, but I've never been starving. And so Esau comes in. He's not starving. He's just been out in the wilderness, out in the woods, comes back in. And here's the thing. Because he makes an impulsive, quick decision, he gives away his birthright. So he trades it for a cup of stew. And it's easy for us to want to beat him up and talk about it. But you know what? Some of you guys give away things on a regular basis that this world offers. The world says, hey, here's a cup of stew. And you give up the things of God, which are your birthrights, if you would, as being born again as a Christian. You give those things away for garbage in this world. You're no different. We're no different than Esau here. We get impulsive. We want stuff from this world, so we give up the things of God for a bowl of stew from this world. We give up the things that will last forever. We give up the things that are most important, the things that are going to help our marriage, the things that are going to help us as a parent, for the things of this world, just like Esau. And so some other things that can bring wounds, unhealed wounds, is an unhealed relationship wound. There may be some of you here that you were in a dating situation and it didn't work out. They left you. They walked away. And man, you're toting around this unhealed wound. Maybe it's from a past relationship, or even a marriage. You know, you still walk around with bitterness and anger and resentment towards your ex-husband or your ex-wife. And so whatever that relationship may be, maybe you lost a job and you feel like somebody there wronged you. They set you up. They did whatever. And so you've got this bitterness, this anger, and this rage. And I hope you understand, those things are sin that you're toting around because you're angry, you're bitter, you're whatever towards them. And you can't receive all the blessings that God has for you because you're walking around with sin inside of you because you have not chose to forgive them. And so maybe there's someone cheated on you. Maybe your boyfriend cheated on you, girlfriend cheated on you. Maybe your wife or your husband cheated on you. And what we do is we hold this bitterness, this anger, and this rage in here, and we don't get healed. We keep hoping it's going to go away, and we want to, you know, kind of tote it around. And here's the thing, it's just eating us up inside. An unhealed relationship. Well, here's another, a traumatic event. Maybe there was a traumatic event that happened. Maybe someone died. You know, maybe someone was in an accident. We've got a friend of ours that our boys went to school with that their son was in an accident a few weeks ago down close to Lowndes Academy. And he was thrown from a truck and broke all kinds of bones, was in a coma for weeks. And anyway, they I saw where Sonia had posted this past week. The boy's name is Trevor Johnson. Y'all can be praying for Trevor's recovery. So I saw where Sonia had posted that they had literally had to resuscitate him. You know, and she didn't realize that just this past week whenever she looked at some of the paperwork and realized all that he had gone through. But he's on the road to recovery. And so here's the thing is, in watching how Sonia has responded, she hasn't responded like, why did God let this happen? Why did God let this traumatic thing happen? But if anything, she's been, you know, God, I'm just so thankful for a second chance with my son. God, I'm thankful that you're healing him. God, I'm thankful for this miracle. And so there's an attitude of gratitude. There's thankfulness for this traumatic thing that has happened. And maybe, who knows, maybe it's brought their family together, maybe better than ever. Maybe even it's revealed some things that needed attention. And so what happens, though, is we can choose to either see it that way or we can be angry with God. You know, why did God take my child? Why did God take my dad? Why did God take this or whatever? Why did God let my business fail? Why did God do whatever? And we can let that traumatic event become a wound that we can't seem to get over. Another one is a loss. And maybe that loss is, maybe you did lose a business. Maybe you lose something. Let me read a passage to you here out of Genesis talking about Jacob and Esau. And this is Genesis chapter 27 if you want to turn there. But Jacob steals Esau's blessing. It says, one day when Isaac was old and turning blind. Here's Isaac. He's gotten old. He can't see anymore. And he realizes his time has come. Or he's getting close anyway. So he called for Esau, his older son, and said, my son, yes, father, Esau replied. He says, I'm an old man now, Isaac said, and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessings that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. But Rebecca, here's that mom again. Here's that parental issue going on. But Rebecca overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for wild game, she said to her son Jacob, listen, I overheard your father say to Esau, bring me some wild game and I will bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you. Go out to the flocks and bring me two fine young goats. I'll use them to prepare your father's favorite dish. And then take the food to your father so he can eat it and bless you before he dies. But look, Jacob replied to Rebecca, my brother Esau is a hairy man and my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. But his mother replied, then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats for me. So Jacob went out and got the young goats for his mother. Rebekah took them and prepared a delicious meal, just the way Isaac liked it. And then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were there in the house, and gave them to her younger son, Jacob. And she covered his arms and the smooth part of his neck with the skin of the young goats. And then she gave Jacob the delicious meal, including freshly baked bread. So Jacob took it to his father. My father, he said, yes, my son, Isaac answered. Who are you, Esau or Jacob? And Jacob replied, it's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done what you told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing. And Isaac asked, how do you find it so quickly, my son? And the Lord your God put it in my path, replied Jacob. There's all kinds of lying and deceit going on here in this family. There's some wounds being taking place here. And then Isaac said to Jacob, come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you really are Esau. So Jacob went closer to his father, and Isaac touched him. And the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's, Isaac said. But he did not recognize Jacob. He did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy, just like Esau. That must have been a hairy dude, you know what I'm saying? Man. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. But are you really my son, Esau? He asked. He's continuing to question, hey, there's something that doesn't feel right here. Yes, I am, Jacob replied. Then Isaac said, now, my son, bring me the wild game. Let me eat it, and then I will give you my blessing. So Jacob took the food to his father, and Isaac ate it. He also drank the wine that Jacob served him. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come a little closer and kiss me, my son. So Jacob went over and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son. And he said, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors, which the Lord has blessed. From the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvest of grain and bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants and may they bow down to you. And may you be the master over your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed and all who bless you will be blessed. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, And almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau returned from his hunt. Esau prepared a delicious meal and brought it to his father. And then he said, "Sit up, my father, and eat my wild game, and so you can give me your blessing." But Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" And Esau replied, "It's your son, your firstborn son, Esau." And Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, "Then who just served me wild game? I've already eaten it and blessed him just before you came in. And yes, that blessing must stand." And when Esau heard his father's words, he let out a bitter cry. "Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too," he begged. But Isaac said, "Your brother was here and he tricked me and he has taken away your blessing." Esau exclaimed, "No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. For he took my rights as the firstborn and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me?" Isaac said to Esau, "I have made Jacob your master and have declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I've guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give you, my son?" Esau pleaded, "But do you have only one blessing? Oh, my father, bless me too." Then Esau broke down and wept. Finally, his father Isaac said to him, "You will live away from the riches of the earth and away from the dew of the heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck." And so here we see a major loss, a loss of a birthright has already taken place, but now a loss of a blessing. And this was a huge thing. It was speaking a blessing. And let me just say this, as parents, we should be speaking blessings over our kids. We should be speaking blessings over them. And so here, Esau is wronged again by his brother. And the thing I want you to understand is these wrong things that have taken place between Jacob and Esau would affect the nation. It wouldn't just affect them. It would affect all kinds of people around. It would affect the nation. You know, today we celebrate the memory of 9/11. Of 9/11, whenever the Twin Towers were hit. Throw that picture up there. And I don't know if you can even remember where you were at whenever that took place. But when we look back, there's a picture here in just a second of 9/11. Somewhere. It'll pop up in a minute. All right, so here's the thing is, I don't know if you remember where you were at, but I can remember that morning. Going to work. Beautiful morning. Blue skies. Gorgeous morning. And as I'm driving to work, I'm listening to the radio. I'm listening to the radio station as it talks about that a plane had hit the World Trade Centers. And of course, I'm thinking, all right, was that a Cessna or was that a, you know, what hit it? And anyway, so they're dialoguing on the radio. They're talking about it and they can't seem to nail down what, you know, what had happened. And then even on my way, I hear them say a second plane has hit and they say it's a commercial airliner. And immediately I knew, just like most of America knew, something's amiss. Something's wrong here. And so as I began to wrestle with that, I get to the church, and our church didn't have cable or anything like that. So I get out, and I get this old TV, and I get rabbit ears. I don't know if you guys remember what rabbit ears are. And I'm trying to get the signal from the local station to kind of find out what's going on. And it's real grainy. It's real snowy. And I'm seeing all this stuff take place. And so, you know, I decided I'm going back to the house so I can see exactly what's going on, kind of get an idea of what's happening. And I can remember walking in the door, and Laurie was standing there watching. She turns around and looks at me, and she goes, "Can you believe this?" And almost about the same time that she says that, the first tower begins to fall. And that first tower falling, I felt like I could have hit my knees right there. And so I don't know about you, but it affected me. That had an impact on me. That affected me in a big way, emotionally, relationally, in all kinds of ways. Anger, rage, all this stuff kind of came up. And so what I'm saying is it affected our nation. I can remember for the next few days, there were no planes anywhere in the sky. You know, I can remember just the effect it had on our nation. Now, my youngest son wasn't even born. That's been 15 years ago. But it affected me in a major way. On this next picture, you know, we see the firefighters and stuff that are there. And let me just say this, it affected them. I can remember seeing the pictures of the guys that were coming up the steps and, you know, everybody else was going down. Here come the firefighters up the steps and it affected them because, you know what, there were families that lost their sons, their dads, their brothers, you know, their sisters. There's people that lost their lives. Thousands of people died that day. And it affected our nation. You know, and it's because of the wickedness of a man's heart. So what I'm saying is those things, those decisions that we make, that those wounds don't only affect us, they affect all the people around us. And like with Jacob and Esau here, we see that it affects a nation. They become two nations that would contend And later we'll see, and we'll see this as we move throughout the series, God has to bring them back to a point. But there's this contention, there's this bitterness, there's this anger, there's this rage that's going on there. And so maybe for you, maybe you have some unhealed wounds in your life. Maybe there's a loss that took place. Let me read this to you. It says, when we deny the signs and symptoms of a wounded heart, if someone does something that pokes the unhealed wounded heart, we rage, we fight, we push away, or we attack back. We defend, we accuse, we blame. Or what we have a tendency to do is we pull away. In other words, whenever someone kind of touches that area that's wounded, you know, and you might be doing fine for a while. It's kind of like me. I'll do okay with my shoulder until I go to do something that hurts it. Like I have to reach into the back seat, or I have to reach, and it's like, ah, that shoulder's not right yet. And so for some of you, there's wounds that have taken place, maybe in childhood, maybe there was a loss, maybe there was a tragedy, maybe there was something, a relationship strain, and you think, hey, everything's good until somebody happens to push that area and it hurts. And then all of a sudden you explode, you react, because you've never really been healed in that area. Lori gets on me all the time because, you know, if I see a bruise on her or one of the boys, I say, hey, does that hurt? You know, and they're like, yeah, it's a bruise, you know, and like, what's wrong with you? You know, why would you touch that? But here's the thing, that's what's happening with people. Some people don't even mean to touch it. Like, I'm meaning to touch it, but with some people, they're going to touch it by accident, and you're going to go off, and they're going to look, what is wrong with you? Or we pull away. Instead of exploding and reacting, well, all of a sudden, we start pulling away. And we start to distance ourselves from that relationship because they've hurt us again. They've caused that wound to kind of come back. So we can't connect with our husband. We can't connect with our wife. Or we can't connect with our whatever it might be. Because all of a sudden that wound's still there. The heart is critical. Throughout Scripture we see this. You'll see this on the screen. It says, the Scriptures talk about the heart a lot. Not the heart as in the physical muscle pumping blood, but the heart as in the spiritual center or core of who we are. Now, understand this. The heart is important physically. If someone has a heart attack, we say, that's a big deal. Someone has a heart attack, they can't get them resuscitated, that's a big deal. But it's a big deal relationally, emotionally, spiritually as well. The Bible says this in 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. So we look at the outside. We look at the clothes. We look at how they dress. We look at how they do things. God looks at your heart. He knows why you do things. He knows why you react. He knows those things. God looks on the heart. We look on the outside. It says the heart is the center of our being, what God cares about most. So while Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your what? Your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. So if the greatest commandment we could ever do is to love God with all of our heart, with everything that is in us, then our heart needs to be what? It needs to be right. And so if we can't even love God with everything that's in us because our heart is so jacked up and is so wounded and is so hurt, And we're not wanting to go through the process or through what it might take to get healthy, we're robbing God of what He is due, our best, our heart. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It all starts in the heart. The heart is where we relate to God. So if our hearts are wounded, it'll affect how we experience God. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from that. Everything you do flows from your heart, from the core of who you are, from the very spiritual center of your life. That's why you treat people the way you do. That's why you react the way you do, because your heart is either corrupt or it's whole. And what we do sometimes is we blame it on somebody else whenever it's because we haven't been willing to take responsibility and get healthy, get whole. So what does that mean if you have an unhealed wound in your heart, or unhealed heart? It affects everything. Matthew 15:18 says, the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. The words you speak come from the heart. You know, oftentimes we'll talk about our kids and we'll say, oh, he's a good boy, she's a good girl, but she does all these things. Well, the Bible says that they're not, that our hearts are corrupt. And understand this, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, you were born with a jacked up heart. Corrupt heart. You're sinful, you're greedy, you're selfish. And here's the thing, we will all wrestle with that flesh until the day we die. But for the believer, the one who has put their faith in Christ, we have been washed with the blood of Christ. We've been given a new heart, we've been given a new name. And the Bible says again that we have been changed and transformed, and we should be being changed and transformed in the image of Christ daily. when the wounds of the heart go unhealed, it's like an infection that gets us saying things out of those wounds that corrupt and defile and destroy relationships. The condition of our heart determines whether we have spiritual ears that can hear and eyes that can see. Jesus said this. He said, "For the hearts of these people are hardened." This is Jesus talking. "So their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." That's Jesus speaking. So if you wonder why you can't see people differently, it's because your heart is not healed. You're still walking around with these wounds. Maybe from childhood. Maybe from a loss. Maybe from some kind of tragedy. Maybe from a relationship strain. Maybe from an affair. Maybe from somebody cheated on you while you were dating. Maybe somebody left you. Maybe it was abandonment. And you got these wounds that you keep toting around. And every relationship is affected by those. Your words, your actions, everything is affected by your heart. That last one there is so critical because so many of us got wounded as children or early on. And it's not your fault. But here's the thing. Listen to this. It says, getting wounded is not wrong, but staying wounded makes us vulnerable to lies and agreements that cause us to harden our hearts against God. And if our hearts stay hard and callous, God cannot heal us even though He wants to. There's some of you in the room right now, I guarantee you're saying, how can God not heal us if He wants to? He's God. He's over everything. He gives us choice. We can either choose to accept Him or reject Him. We can choose to be healed and made whole, or we can choose to hang on to the things that are defiling us. The Bible even says in Scripture, it says that if need be, He will turn you over to your sin, to your desires. Hurting people hurt people. We all know that. It's like a wounded animal, a wounded dog. Your favorite dog that you have raised from a puppy, you fed it on a bottle. If you hurt it or it's hurt and you do something, it will bite you. You go, "Oh, not my dog." How many times do we hear that? But see, here's the thing. Some of you guys are like that wounded dog. You're wounded. You're hurt. You've never done anything about it. You've even tried to keep it as a secret. And you hope that nobody finds out about it. But yet Satan reminds you all the time about it. Tells you you're not worth it. You're not, you know, that you're not good enough. You know, you don't even deserve to be married. You don't even deserve this because of this that happened to you. And he tries to make you think that it's your fault or whatever. Even though you were the victim, you were the one on the receiving end of the offense. And what he's doing, he's trying to rob you of peace. He's trying to rob you of joy. I met a lady this past week just overflowing with joy. Oh, man, how awesome is that? You couldn't be around her. It was contagious. And I told her, I said, "You're giving me chills. It's just the joy that you're overflowing with." And she was telling me a little bit about some of the stuff that she's been through. But, man, she wasn't living in the past. She wasn't dwelling on that. She was in the moment, man. She was excited about being a part of this church. She was excited about, you know, what God is doing in her life. She was filled with joy. And there may be some of you here today that, man, you feel like maybe I just opened up wounds. That wasn't my intention. But it was my intention to at least speak to those topics and allow the Holy Spirit to open up those wounds. There's three steps I want us to look at. I think that we all need to take, myself included. And the first one is this. Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and reveal any unhealed wounds. You might be sitting there thinking, "I don't want my husband to know this. I don't want my wife to know this. I don't want my kids to know this." But here's the thing is, you need to know it so that you can move towards healing. And one day, maybe like Angela, who began the service with her testimony, instead of you hiding it and literally having to carry that burden around, maybe you'll be able to get healed in that area and be able to help other people avoid it or either get healed. So ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, search my heart and reveal any unhealed wounds. Go to the second one. The second one is accept Christ as Savior and receive the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus Christ. The salvation that only comes through Christ. The forgiveness that only comes through Christ. Now, most of you in this room, I would say, probably have already made that decision. But there may be some of you that you're here. And man, you've never put your faith in Christ. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And here's the thing. You know, whenever I was 19 years old, I had been in church for years. But man, at 19 years of age, I realized what it meant to be saved. I realized what Jesus really did. And I began to understand. I had a guy tell me this past week, you know, we did communion here with our first Wednesday service. Had an awesome time. But he told me, he said, "You know, I went up and I shared in communion. For the first time, I understood it. It was powerful. It was meaningful." He said, "I realized that Jesus went to the cross and that bread was his body broken for me. That, you know, that juice was his blood poured out for me. And so there may be some of you in here, you go, you know what, man, I don't understand that completely. This is what I want you to hear, that Jesus went to the cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be in right standing with God. And not only did he go to the cross, he died on the cross. He bled out on the cross. And the Bible says that the blood of Christ can wash away my sins. And he can literally make me whole. And he can heal me. Whatever the wounds may be, he can heal me if I will leave them there, if I will let them go. And so it goes back to that definition we had in the beginning. When we voluntarily lay those things down and we say, Jesus, I can't carry this burden anymore. It's too much. It's killing me. It's killing the relationships. It's killing the people around me. So Jesus, I lay this down. I want you to help me in this healing process. And I'll say this. The healing process is different for different wounds. See, if I go to the doctor and they prick my finger so that they can check my blood or whatever, blood sugar or whatever it might be, that won't take long to heal. But if they go in and they cut on my shoulder and they have to dig gravel out or whatever, that may take a little bit longer, don't you think? So there's some of you in here, there's some things that might, the healing process may not be that long, but for some of you, the healing process may take a while. See, for Trevor Johnson, who was involved in this accident, who has broke bones all over, had bleeding on the brain, had to be resuscitated. There were other boys that were in that wreck that their healing won't take as long. And there's some of you, man, you've been wrecked by life, and the healing process may take a while. That's the third thing, is seek out godly help in taking steps towards healing. Seek out godly help in taking steps towards healing. Ask God to give you the courage. Ask God to give you the wisdom. You know, and be willing to do the research. Hey, go to a Christian counselor. Come talk to a pastor. Some of that you've been toting around, God said, hey, listen, I want you to be healed. I want you to be healthy in that area so that your relationships, and here's the thing, our relationship with Him is healthy. See, most of us just think we know everything about forgiveness. But we don't always live it out. And for some of you today, you may have realized, you know what? I haven't truly forgiven. Let's pray. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal an area of your life that maybe hasn't been healed. Maybe there's somebody you've got to forgive. Maybe that somebody's you. You've got to be willing to forgive yourself. We'll talk about some of that healing process through the next couple of weeks. And maybe for the first time you admit, you know what, man, I'm not healed in this area of my life. Maybe you're here today. There may be somebody here. I mean, you've never accepted the forgiveness that Christ offers. The free gift of salvation. The free gift of being in right standing with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. And you realize, Mike, that's my need today. And so right where you're at, nobody's looking around. Just raise your hand and say, Mike, that's me. I need Jesus Christ. I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I need to ask for forgiveness. I see your hand. Anybody else? Raise it up so I can see. Anybody else? Man, I'll just be praying for you. Man, I need Jesus to wash me and wash me clean. I need Him to change me. Anybody? All right, I see your hands. A couple of people in here raise their hands. Man, I need Jesus. If you want to receive Christ, everybody else with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, but the rest of those two that raised their hand, I just want you to look at me. And I just want to say this. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You went to the cross. I believe that You bled out for me. And I believe that You can save me. With all the faith that You have, say, Jesus, I give You my heart. I give You my life. I give You everything. I ask You to heal me. Come to the heart. God, heal my heart. Change me. And if you believe that with all the faith that's in you, you will be saved. And it will change you forever. And then we're called to walk with Him and to follow Him and to live for Him. But it's by faith. It's not any work that you have to do. It's not any deeds. It's just by faith. By faith, we are saved. Thank you, guys. I'll be praying for you. The rest of you in here, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a second. I want to ask you. You've got two here that said, you know what, man, I need you, Jesus. But there's others in here that have probably been believers for a long time, but you've been walking around with a wounded heart, unhealed. And you've allowed that unhealed infection to infect and affect so many relationships. Maybe it's with coworkers. Maybe it's with your boss. Maybe it's with your family. Maybe it's with your wife, your husband. Maybe it's with your mom or your dad. And it's time to say, you know what? I want to be healed. And I want to be able to be forgiven. And I want to be able to forgive them. And to even wish blessings on the one who offended me. You may not be able to be there yet, but I want you to just say, God, I want to be able to get to that point where I can forgive and I can pray for good for them. I want to be able to forgive and I want to be able to pray for blessings in the one who offended me's life. God, thank you for meeting with us today. And God, I pray that today was not just opening up wounds, but it was the beginning of a healing process. God, I pray for you to give us wisdom as we walk and we navigate these next few weeks. God, there'd be people in this room, all across this room, that would find out how to truly be healed completely in some of these areas. God, I thank you for these two that raised their hand for salvation. I pray that their faith is sincere. God, they truly want to follow you. God, show us as a church how we walk with them, how we help them to become faithful followers, to become disciples of you. And God, I pray that you would use us as your vessels this week. God, help us just to trust you. You are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.